This is an ancient word, and it comes from the Message, edited, Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. James and John, Zebedee's son, came up to him. "Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us." "What is it?" "I'll see what I can do." "Arrange it," they said, "so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory, one of us at your right, the other on your left." Jesus said, "You have no idea what you are asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup I drink, of being baptized in the baptism I'm about to be plunged into?" "Sure," they said, "why not?" Jesus said, "Come to think of it, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized in my baptism. But as to awarding places of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that." When the other 10 heard of this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. Jesus got them together to settle things down. "You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around," he said, "and when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Anyone among you who aspires to greatness must serve the rest. Whoever wants to rank first among you must serve the needs of all. That is what the Promised One has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage."
Thank you, Libby. We're going to sing an old song, at least it's from my youth. It was really interesting when the music team was rehearsing this morning, it brought back memories of my childhood. It's dated, but it goes right to this text. It's called, "Are Ye Able, Said the Master, to Be Crucified with Me?"
Die.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text from last week's and today's ancient word both focus our attention on power. Power is a complicated concept in its many manifestations and implications, applications. And to begin with, the dictionary defines power as the ability to do something or act in a particular way, especially as a faculty or quality. It's the capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. I'm especially drawn to that second of those definitions, the capacity or ability to direct or influence behavior of others or the course of events. We need some form of power in order to get anything done. It may be electrical power that lights our homes or our sanctuary and runs the power system, the audio system here. Maybe petroleum products that fuel our transportation, or nuclear power that arms our weapons, or political power that shapes our social order, or power of persuasion that creates our culture and sometimes feeds our souls, or the personal power it takes just to get out of bed in the morning and fulfill the duties of the day. I'm sure you could name many more instances of power that fit this definition. These two texts from Job and Mark offer illustrations of power from seemingly opposite extremes that bookend the definition of power in our faith tradition. Remember that it's 38 chapters into the book of Job before Job's cries evoke any response from Yahweh. See, it takes a lot of time and effort to awaken a sleeping giant. And then once that giant is awakened, one wonders at the wisdom of disturbing his sleep. Out of the whirlwind comes that voice of God we looked at last week. The voice crackles like lightning and resonates like thunder. It's a frightening scene. Imagine standing alone, sick and suffering, powerless in the midst of such a storm, called to account for even deigning to challenge the creator of the universe. It's that same sort of theophany that Moses experienced enshrouded in the cloud on the summit of Mount Sinai, or Elijah lived through huddled in a cave before God spoke to him in that still small voice. But no such luck for Job. The voice is neither still nor small. Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you and you shall declare to me. On the surface, it seems like Yahweh is exercising power to intimidate, to put Job in his place, to shut him up. Clearly, God holds and exercises power beyond our comprehension. to lay the foundations of the earth, to determine its measurements, to set the bounds of the sea, to create all that is out of the roiling fecundity of chaos, is power far beyond my pay grade, and I imagine yours. And it's beyond our understanding. God, you have made us from the dust of the earth. Who or what are we that you might even be aware of us at all? Well, one thing that can be said for this ancient text is that it gives insight into one perspective of the power of God. We use language and imagery, limited as they are, to try to say something about God, especially the power of God. But it's beyond our comprehension. We can only bow in awe before this power in all its glory. See, the capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. If you capitalize and underline every letter of T-H-E, the, perhaps, God's power is the ultimate capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of all creation and the course of every event. As I said last week, I think what's remarkable in this tale of Job is the encounter itself. For surely the one who holds such power is in no way accountable to what that one has created, human or otherwise. God makes sure that Job knows who's in charge, who holds the power. And yet, as I noted last week, there's something strangely wonderful in God's, this great, immense God's willingness to see this particular creature, to encounter him directly. Whatever Job has been through and will yet go through, Job matters to the Holy One. Job has significance for his Creator, who simply will not let him go. But then there's Jesus. What are we to make of him and his exercise of power, his capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events? Clearly, his disciples didn't know what to do with him. In Mark's gospel, we see them trying to get him to play favorites, then acting out their petty jealousy and anger. They believed he had particular power, power to transform their ordinary lives into something wonderful. Hadn't they left jobs and homes and families to travel with him, compelled by his magnetic call to follow that power of charism or the charismatic power of the Christ? This was the Messiah, wasn't he? They just knew that at some point he was going to call down an army of angels, drive out the Romans, put the turncoats in their places, right every wrong, and put them all in positions of power and authority, by the way. Just wait until he came into his glory. See, they couldn't wrap their minds around the concept of servant leadership, the strength of the weak, the power in letting go. It went against their all too human nature. I imagine it challenges us as well. The power, one of my favorite theologians I use in my focus in my dissertation, Dorothy Azzola, has a book called The Strength of the Weak. The Strength of the Weak, the power to let go. Well, James and John are very human beings. We might encounter them in a different guise today. Since they've given up everything to follow Jesus, they think it's time to cash in and to claim their reward. Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us. Or as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. How many times have we heard a child try that trick? Familiar one, Carrie? Promise me something before I tell you what it is, for good or ill. Maybe we've indulged in that little gambit ourselves. Of course, Jesus is instantly wary. What is it? I'll see what I can do. You see, they have no idea that Jesus is in charge. No. You see, they have the idea that Jesus is in charge. And like the proverbial genie from the bottle, he can give them whatever they want. They've decided that they ought to be able to share in Christ's glory when his time is fulfilled and he's reigning in heaven above. Come on, Jesus, let us be in charge of some things. Let us be your right and left-handed men. Give us some of the glory. We've earned it. Oh, James. Oh, John. Be careful what you ask for. You really don't get it, do you? You have no idea what you're asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup I drink, of being baptized in the baptism I'm about to be plunged into? Sure, they reply. Why not? Are you able, said the master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answer, to the death we follow thee. Finally, Jesus said, come to think of it, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized in my baptism. But as to awarding places of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that. You see, even Jesus is not ultimately in charge, at least not as Mark presents him in this gospel. As with Job, some things are in God's hands, whether we understand it or not. God is also in charge here, and Jesus knows it. Well, of course, the other disciples are angry with James and John. Jealousy rears its ugly head and roams among the disciples. I wonder if they're not really less upset with the audacity of James and John than they are with the fact that James and John got to Jesus first, before they could ask. Regardless, Jesus uses the row as one more teaching opportunity. You have observed how godless rulers throw their weight around. Oh, haven't we seen that in recent times? We have observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, and when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. Friends, it's not going to be that way with you. Any among you who aspires to greatness must serve the rest. Whoever wants to rank first among you must serve the needs of all. That is what the promised one has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. See, the lesson is servant leadership. Who's in charge here? God is. Even Christ has come to serve God's purpose. Disciples are invited to share in that great work. Like Jesus, James, and John, and most of the others will give their very lives in this service ultimately. Eventually, they will come to understand what Jesus was all about, and they will rise to the occasion. A witness for us. They will find the power in servant leadership. In his book, The Great Spiritual Migration, How the World's Largest Religion is Seeking a Better Way to Be Christian, the wonderful writer Brian McLaren shares another perspective on the power of God. He writes, the God imaged by Jesus exerts no dominating supremacy. Can I repeat that? The God imaged by Jesus exerts no dominating supremacy, not the God of Job. In Christ, we see an image, he writes, of a God who is not armed with lightning bolts, but with a basin and a towel, who spewed not threats, but good news for all, who rode not a war horse, but a donkey, weeping in compassion for people who do not know the way of peace. In Christ, God is supreme, but not in the old discredited paradigm of supremacy. God is the supreme healer, the supreme friend, the supreme lover, the supreme life giver who self-empties in gracious love for all. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the servant of all and the friend of sinners. The so-called weakness and foolishness of God are greater than the so-called power and wisdom of human regimes. Jim reminded the music team this morning that a month or so we'll come to the season of Advent, in which we wonder at the Word made flesh. How could it be that the great God of the universe, the Holy One who rattled the cage of Job just by showing up, would take on human form in Jesus the Christ and dwell among us? If the power of God that laid the foundations of the earth is beyond our grasp, is it not even more baffling that that great God would come so close as to be embodied in the flesh and to dwell among us? Out of the whirlwind comes the baby born in Bethlehem, the Jesus who asks us to follow, the Christ who calls us to servant leadership. Anyone among you who aspires to greatness must serve the rest. Whoever wants to rank first among you must serve the needs of all. That is what the Promised One has done. He came to serve and not be served. Friends, this power is called love. I believe there is no greater nor more mysterious power in all of the universe. I think it can be at times fierce and then tender. It calls us together to engage one another and to care for one another, and indeed to care for those beyond our doors and for all creation. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to lay aside his crown for our soul? There it is. The Promised One came to serve, not to be served, and then to give his life away in exchange for many who are held hostage, whatever they are held hostage to. Out of the whirlwind comes the power to create a universe, to build a world, to lay and to shake the foundations, to embrace and contain the fierce wildness of chaos, to love and to serve. Wonder of wonders. All this and more is available to those who will follow. Are we able? Are we able? Amen.